For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 14. And there we read, starting at verse 12 and to the end of the chapter. John chapter 14, starting at verse 12. And here the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples as follows. John 14, starting at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Dear congregation, two words. Two words are at the heart of this text. Two words are the secret to all grace, all life, all hope, to everything. Two words, spoken by Christ himself, I live. I live. That's everything. To know that, to live out of that, Christ's words, I live. to have sight, is to have life. Let us listen. The Savior's I live. 2 points. First, gives sight, and second, secures life. The Savior's I live gives sight and secures life. The Lord Jesus is speaking here in John 14 on the eve of his death. He is there in the upper room, and you notice how the last words of this chapter are, "Arise, let us go hence." He is about to go to the garden. He is about to be betrayed. He is about to die. And he also realizes that his disciples still understand so little of what he has come to do, and understand so little of what his work actually is. And he knew that they would not know what to think when he would die. And that is why the Lord Jesus also gives them instruction before he dies about how he needs to go away, and that he will come again. He speaks those words of rich comfort that have been of comfort to God's people through the ages, maybe also to you. "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." He also spoke of another comforter who would come in verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." But what about Christ then? Then he says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come." Do you see how merciful the Lord Jesus is in preparing his people for what, his disciples for what awaits them, giving precious promises to them that they may carry with them into that night in which he would be betrayed, into that night in which he would be arrested and tried and condemned, into that next day when they would see him die? They could go into that future with these words, these precious words of promise of his grace. What a blessing to be able to go into the future, whatever it be, with words of grace from his lips. But what a night that was. What a day that followed. You think of those others. What did they see when they saw all those things? They saw Jesus of Nazareth arrested. They saw him put on trial. They saw him also standing there before Pilate. And the people cried out, "Crucify him! Away with him! Away with him!" And he was crucified. And he died. His body was taken off the cross and wrapped in that linen, and it was laid in that sepulcher, and the stone was rolled over the mouth of that sepulcher, and he died. And they saw him no more. He was gone. For the Romans, it was just another man who was executed and gone. Forget about him. For the Jewish leaders, it was, "Finally, he is gone. We hope we never see him again." For many people among the Jews, they had seen him, they had heard him, they had preached in their streets, he had proclaimed the word of God, he had invited them to him, he had performed miracles of healing to show who he was as the Messiah, but now he was gone. And they would see him no more. That's what the Lord Jesus says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. I will be out of their sight. They'll think it's all over with me. Now they see me, but soon no more. And if the world doesn't see him, as he says there in verse 19, which is our text, if the world doesn't see him, is it surprising that it thinks little of him? But all the while, where is Christ? He says in our text, verse 19, I live. Even as he saw his death coming, he proclaimed, I live. He was not returning to dust and it was over with his existence. He was not rendered powerless by death. He could say, I live. Even if I go through death, I live. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is the one who could sing even though they didn't see him anymore. From Psalter 47, from death and evil set me free. I live, for thou didst answer me. I live and will declare thy fame, where brethren gather in thy name. He could sing from the other Psalter when he asked of the life thou hast made him to live. Already at the eve of his death, he proclaimed, I live. This is the one thing that you must know about me. Whatever you see with your eyes, whatever people don't see, this is reality. I live. I live. It's something that Christ can continue to say because he's continually alive. He is the living one as the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he can never die because God can never die. And as the Son of God, he is always the one who can say, I live. He's the God of life. He is also the living one as a real righteous man, that second Adam. He is perfect life, free from any taint of death. He is also that living one as a great mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Savior. He lives as the Savior. He lives. Is this not his glory? He's not a great leader who died long ago and simply called his followers to build a great place for people to come and remember him of long ago. He's a living one. You say, what good will it do if he lives and no one sees him and no one knows about him? After all, he says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. How then can the world know that he lives if the world doesn't see him? It could be something we struggle with as well. A young person can sit in church and say, I hear so often about the Lord Jesus and that he lives, but I don't see him. Does he really live? Maybe you're not so quick to ask that question to someone else, but it can be there. Can be there even in an older person who has heard it so often, and yet in the midst of life, that question can creep into your mind. Does he really live? I don't see him. It could be something a child wonders. I hear about the Lord Jesus, and I know the right answer. He's in heaven, but why can't I see him? The world seeth me no more, the Lord Jesus said. And when we hear those words, we have to ask, why does the world not see Christ after he died? In the writings of John, that word world has a reference especially to mankind as he lives out his life, the way he is without the grace of God. The world is mankind living without grace. And when we live without grace, what is real to us? It's what we can see with our physical eyes, right? I know I see the elders, and I know they're real because I can see them with my eyes. And the things that we can feel, we know these things are real. I can feel this pulpit and know that it's real. And the slice of bread I ate for lunch, I know it's real because I could taste it. And the organ is real because I could hear it. So things we gather with our physical senses, which tend to be so real to us. And we can't sense Christ with our physical senses. And that's why Christ can seem so unreal to us. We only have physical sight and we can't see him, so we don't see him. It's true that every child of Adam is a spiritual being, and all of mankind has some sense of God, and that life is more than just a composition of atoms. But the problem is that our sinful corruption twists us from God and from Christ. And as long as our back is turned to God and to Christ, it's no wonder we don't see him. If you turn your back to someone, you don't see them. And that is our problem by nature. Our back is turned to Christ and to God, and we don't see him. But the problem is our heart, bent away from God and his Christ. On top of that, the Bible is so clear that by nature we are blind spiritually. Sin and unbelief has blinded our spiritual eyes so that we do not see God. We do not see Christ. We do not know his Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Bible, the God actually puts it even stronger when it says that by nature we are dead in sins and trespasses spiritually. And that's why there's no life in our eyes to see God. We lack that spiritual sense. And that's why we don't see Christ. And all the while, Christ comes and he testifies, I live, and he speaks through his word as the living Savior, and he confirms that he lives in so many ways. He doesn't hide himself far away in heaven. No, he comes to us in the pages of Scripture and he says to us, I live, here I am. And yet we say, but I don't see him. You discovered what the problem is, not Christ, but my heart, my blindness, my corruption. My friend, is that still your condition? You don't see him. He's not real to you. You can say the right things about him, but he's not real to you. How does that show? Well, if you don't turn to this Christ in repentance, then Christ is not real to you. If you're content to go your way, and yes, you pray when you have difficulties in life, but for in the meantime, you go your own way without a repentance to God, turning to God, with your sin and confessing it before him and seeking mercy in him, with that godly sorrow over sin, it's because Christ is not real to you. You don't see him. And if you don't trust and find all your hope in him alone as a living Savior who does what he says and who means what he says, if salvation is just theory to him, to you, it's because Christ is not real to you, because you don't see him. If you don't love him, if you can't say with Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. If you don't understand Peter who said, though him having not seen with our physical eyes, we love because we know him. If you don't love Christ this afternoon in your heart, it's because you don't see him, you don't know him. He's not real to you. We could go on. But if your heart is cold and dead towards Christ, it's because you don't see him, because you don't know him. And the problem is your blindness and your deadness, your corruption. And that's a frightful condition to be in when he comes to you in his word, says, here I am, I live. And the thing to fear is that he would do what he said to these people here, that they will see me no more. I testified of them, I spoke to them, I preached to them, I was in their streets, but they rejected me. And it's over. My friend, it need not be so. You need not go through the motions of saying the right things when Christ is not real to you. Because we also read in our text, but ye see me. But ye see me, he says to his disciples, in contrast to the world which will see me no more. You see me, he says, and it's a present tense, an ongoing tense. You see him. Why is it? Is it because these disciples are better than the world? Is it because they are different than those around them? Is it because the publican Levi was better than the other publicans who were still only looking at the dollar signs? Is it because Peter the fisherman was better than those other fishermen who have no time for the Lord Jesus? They're just busy with their fishing. Is it because these disciples are any better, any different by nature? No. What is this? This is nothing less than the grace of God and the grace of Christ, the living Savior. Ye see me because I live. Congregation, Christ is not a painting which God sets before us to see. Then we'd remain ignorant in our blindness. But Christ is a living Savior who says, I live, and lives to make himself known to sinners, make himself real, cause them to see him. He's the one who clears away all those obstacles that there can be from seeing him. He gives spiritual life. He not only says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He's the one who gives that very spiritual life by his Spirit. He says in John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. And they that hear shall live. He says, I live. And he says, I speak with such a power that they shall live. He raises the dead to hear his voice. And that raising to life is also what gives life to see him. He's the one who turns sinners to him. Remember our problem? We turn away from God and we don't see him. No wonder our backs are to him. But he's the one who raises to life and he turns us back to him, to look to him, to desire him, so that the bent of your heart now goes out unto God. Your face is pointed to him. Your hands are stretched out to him. Your eyes look to him, because Christ lives to give that repentance and turn hearts and turn faces to him. He's the one who delivers from all the blindness and all the unbelief that can be so scales upon our eyes so that we see him. See, he is what he says he is. And then you wonder, how could I not see it before? And it's because you were blind. One thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. See, he is that Savior. He is alive. He is glorious. He is gracious. He is so full of love. So full of power. And John can say, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 2 can say, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. That's because of the reality of 2 Corinthians 4. We look not at the things which are seen with our physical eyes, but the things which are not seen, which are eternal, the things of God, the things of Christ. This is a wonder of God's grace. You know, many people, they saw him physically with their physical eyes, and yet they didn't know him, who he was. That's why they could say, crucify him. You see how the eyes of faith are actually so much more valuable than a physical sight of the Lord Jesus while he was there on earth. Because the eyes of faith see who he truly is, as he reveals himself in his word, which cannot deceive you about who he is. You see also how the disciples, even while they had the Lord Jesus with them and they could see him with their physical eyes, yet they remained with so much ignorance concerning who he was and what his work was. And it's when they saw him no more with their physical eyes that they had a far deeper insight into who he is. Because his spirit opened their eyes to see who he is. Ye see me because I live. My friend, is that what Christ can say of you this afternoon? Ye see me because I've opened your eyes to see me. If you still feel so blind, isn't that something to confess before this living Savior? All your blindness, all your corruption that makes you live as if Christ is not real. Confess it before him. Lord, with Bartimaeus, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, that I may receive my sight. That's what he delights to do. He delights to give eyes to see him because that's to his glory. And he loves to glorify himself by giving his spirit to take those things of Christ, to reveal them so that you see, so that you know this Christ. That's why you who do cry out to him for sight, don't give up. Don't be content with less than that saving sight of him. The scales fall off. Whether it be gradually, whether it be more subtly, it's not about how exactly the Lord does so, but at the end, that you may see what a Savior he is, as he truly is. And if that is what you desire, where will you turn? Is it not to the Word of God? What will you do? Don't be so busy with so many things that desire and that demand your attention. Yes, you have your work to do. Yes, you have your family. Yes, you have those other commitments. But oh, do not be so distracted by all those things around you to see. But turn your eyes to the Word of God. Turn your eyes to a book which may show you something of who this Savior is, because the Lord makes himself known through his Word. And it's as you read that Word and as you hear of him in the preaching, and in that is how he gives a view of him. The Spirit blesses his Word always and the preaching. And that's why it's so important to use that means. And when these words do apply to you, but ye see me, you have to say, yes, I once was blind, but now I see. Do you not see what a grace that is? What a grace that he's made you differ from the world who sees him no more. And that this is only because he lives to to make you see. But you used to treat him as dead, as unimportant. But he opened your eyes. If the Lord has opened your eyes, then you'll also feel, won't you, that you so need him to continue to open your eyes. You confess with Paul, we see through a glass darkly. We see so in part, but glimpses. And it's true. The greatest views you have ever had of the glory of Christ that have filled your heart are but glimpses of who he actually is. There is so much more for you to see of Christ, so much more for you to know of Christ. I think more often of that book of Isaac Ambrose entitled Looking Unto Jesus. And it's a thick book, a very small print, where he goes through so much of who Christ is, because he was convinced that the heart of spiritual life is looking unto Jesus. And he wrote that book also in order to stir up and to show who he was, that God would bless it to make us look to him and see more of him. That is the fruit of his great saying, I live. He lives to make himself known. The amazing thing is that it's not just to make himself known, to see him, but also this is a fruit of seeing him, because I live, ye shall live also. That's our second point, that his I live secures life. When you see Christ, what do you see? Many different things, but is it not this? The Savior, who is life, and who gives life, who says, I live. And the beauty of this text is that he is not just talking about making people spectators of him to see that he is the one who lives. What value would it have if we saw that he was the fullness of life? If we did not share in that life, it would be like starving people looking at a well-fed person. No, he is the one who says, because I live, ye shall live also. He's the one who lives to unite sinners to himself by faith so that they may share in his life. That's why John 17 says, thou hast given him, that is thy son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I live, he says. But it's not just for himself. He lives to give that life through uniting to himself. And that he lives guarantees he will have a living church. Because I live, you shall live also. The living head cannot have a dead body. The living king cannot have dead subjects. The living bridegroom cannot have a dead bride. It says, because I live, ye shall live also. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. True life is life in Christ, life with Christ, life out of Christ. That is life, congregation. Some people struggle with what is the meaning of life and what is the purpose of life and why am I even here? And some people can think, I wish I wasn't even born. Why am I here? Life could be so difficult. It could be difficult for older ones. It could be difficult for young people. It could be difficult. This is real life. The life that Christ gives. My friend, Christ has life for you. Real life. Will you not go with all your discouragement and all your whatever it may be about this life to him for this true life? What is this life? It's first of all a life of faith. The Lord's Supper form says how we lie in the midst of death and we seek our life outside of ourselves in Christ. Ye shall live, he says. How? Paul says it. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I find in me every reason to die. I deserve death, and yet I live. And yet it's not me, but it's Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me, so that I may live. This Christ delights to glorify himself by showing how suitable, how precious he is as a Savior. To teach to live by faith. I can't live by my own works. I can't live by my own doings. I can't live by my own. I can only live by faith in the Son of God. Then I live. Because he gives me grace. He gives me life. He gives me salvation. He is my life. What a rich promise that is for someone here who finds their faith so weak, if they can even talk about their faith. Someone who is discouraged about the doubts and the struggles that they have. He says, because I live as the Savior, ye shall live by faith in me. He as the Savior is determined to teach sinners to live by faith in him. There is so much more than to receive from him by faith. And there is so much more grace to receive from him in order to live in that trust in him, an ongoing way. It's a life of faith. It's also a life of love. The more he fulfills his promise, ye shall live, the more love there is to God and to Christ. Because perfect life is perfect love. The fullness of eternal life is in that place where there is the fullness of love. And that life begins already here. Christ is the one who is full of perfect and pure and divine love. And in that way, he is full of life. Ye shall live. Your heart will beat with love to me, to God. What a rich promise this is. Because I live in love, ye shall live also in love. His love as a living one is a love that passes understanding. It's without measure, so full, so deep, so pure. It moved him to give his all. It moved him to suffer the greatest sufferings that cannot be described. And it moved him to do so for enemies out of love. He says, because I live in that love, you shall live also in that love. What a rich promise. For someone who finds his heart grow cold so quickly, maybe a short time ago so full of love and now so cold, will Christ not fulfill his word, because I live? You shall live also in love. And what a blessing as he fulfills that promise and as he leads you into his love. It's a life of faith, a life of love. It's also a life of devotion. eternal life is to be completely delivered from the bondage of sin and bondage to anything that dishonors God. It's to fulfill the purpose of our creation, to be devoted to God and His glory. That's Christ's life. Christ's life is one of devotion to God and the glory of God. His meat and his drink was to do the will of his Father. And he could say at the end of his life, I have glorified thee on the earth. That was his life. And he says, because I live in devotion to God, ye shall live also in devotion to God. And isn't that a rich promise? For you who long to be delivered from the power of sin and from those idols in your life and those snares and your selfishness and all those other things, to have a single eye, God's name to glorify, and at the same time you have to lament that you don't even desire that enough. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. My perfect life I give by my Spirit to give a beginning of that new life of devotion to God. Oh, there is so much more, people of God, to receive from this Christ of that life. That life that is in Him. That life of devotion. You don't have to live on the way that you have been. There's more from Him. Of devotion, of love, of faith, of grace, and more yet. The last thing we mention is that this is a life of fellowship. God lives as a triune God of fellowship, of communion. And Christ lives in the fullness of life of fellowship with God. Father delights in Christ, and Christ delights in the Father. There is that fellowship. The purpose of our life is that we would be in fellowship with our Maker, in fellowship, communion with God. That's true life. And that's what he says when he says, he that loveth me, he said, he will keep my words. My Father, verse 23, will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. What is Christ saying? I will make you live, and I will have fellowship with you. That's life. Then you're not alone in life anymore. Like some can feel so alone. This life is a life of fellowship with none less than God himself and Christ himself. 1 John speaks of how the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. And then he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ says, because I live in fellowship with God, ye shall live also in fellowship with God. And again, what a rich promise that is for someone here who knows there's nothing better than to live with God, in fellowship with God, and so wander so easily. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And his word is greater than your wayward heart. He knew what you were like, and he has said it, and he will do it. That's why there's so much more fellowship to know with God. There's so much more communion to know with Christ than you have ever enjoyed. And it's here in this text. By nature, we understand nothing of what this true life is. We chase after imaginary life. We think that we live while we treat Christ as dead and as unimportant. But when Christ opens our eyes to see him, we see he is the life. And true life is a life with him. Then you desire him more than anything else. Because you realize all else has death written over it. He is alive, and He alone. And when God, Christ, unites you to Himself, then you begin to understand what Paul said, to me to live is Christ. Christ is the life, and Him alone. Congregation, has Christ fulfilled this promise in you? Because I live, ye shall live also. And He's become your life, and He alone. That's His grace. And if He has, then you may be assured that as surely as He lives, so surely will He continue to fulfill His promise. What a comfort that is in the midst of all the spiritual assaults there may be. The devil may rage, and sin may be so strong. They may all threaten to drag you down into destruction, and you may feel no match for sin and Satan. But in the midst of it all, there is this word of Christ, because I live, ye shall live also, and nothing will be able to make you perish. I have you, and I have bound you to me. You cannot perish as long as I live. What a comfort in the midst of all the physical sufferings that there could be. And this decline you may feel in your body, you may feel that pain, you may feel that weakness you never felt before, and it reminds you that you get weaker, and that soon the grave will come. But in the midst of that all, what a message it is, this message of Christ, because I live, ye shall live also. It applies to everyone who is born again, whether you have just been born again or have been spiritually alive for many decades, you are equally dependent on this word of Christ, ye shall live, because I live. Christ lives. As the one who has satisfied God's justice to deliver from that death sentence, and as long as the Father is pleased with Him and He lives, none who are in Him shall ever die, shall live. And He is a source of spiritual life, and as long as He is the fountain of life, continues to flow, you shall live. Your feelings can go up and down. Spiritual life can decline and revive, but Christ is that constant one who says, I live. Truly, isn't that everything to know? To know that your life is hid with this Christ who lives. He has established that bond by His Spirit that will never break. That gives comfort. That makes this life so rich already, to live out of this living Christ. And that gives hope. Even when death comes, this word will stand, and death will not conquer this word of Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also. Then death will be but an entranceway into the fullness of the fulfillment of this text, where there is full life forever in body and in soul. And then their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. Is that your heart's desire? This Christ, this life, this sight of Him, because He's real, because He lives. He says, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because because I live, ye shall live also. Amen.